I'm going to continue in just pulling out characters of the Bible that we've been kind of targeting these last couple of weeks on the whole idea of how God wants to use from one generation to another, how he reaches those that are have been before and where they're at, passing it on. We use the example of a big running race and someone passes the baton on to the other. And so we started off a couple of weeks ago. Let me just kind of recap for those that weren't here. We started off with the whole situation with Moses. As Moses was one that was in this scenario of, as his hands were up in the air, the Bible says that the battle was being won down here by Joshua. And we explained a couple of weeks ago that God used both individuals, one, the elders of the group, there was Aaron and Hur next to him. And so the older generation was up there, and their hands, Moses' hands were extended. And the next thing you know, there was a battle going on down at the bottom with Joshua and all the younger guys. And as they were battling, they found themselves winning. Every time Moses' hands went up, they were winning. Every time his hands went down, they were losing. So what we concluded was that clearly God was saying that the elders of, in this scenario, Moses, he was conquering the battle in the heavens. He was conquering the spiritual battle that goes on in our lives. As we know, we talk about all the time that we are living in two worlds at the same time. There is this invisible world we live in, and there is this physical world that we live in. And so as we walk in both, the Bible says for us to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, that God is Spirit. And as we are able to pursue and look after Him, He's also there taking care of us. So in this situation, there was a spiritual battle going on, because how do you explain the idea that when his hands went down, they would lose, and his hands went up, they would win? It was the idea that he had this sign of victory. You know, I mean, we talk about it in football. Here's the sign of victory. People get excited, and their hands go up in the air. It's a sign of freedom. It's a sign of, like, expression, like, man, I'm giving it all to you. You know, we talked about this in the past and saying that, you know, when usually elders of a church, when they look down to the youth, there they talk about the youth or the young people of the church. Many times there are different positions elders could take. We talked about that. One is that clearly an elder of a church could literally be like this. Always thinking about, you know, when you talk about the young people of the church or the youth of the church or the young couples of the church, those older people, when they look down, they could be in this manner. Many are in this manner, where their hands are just always folded and they're just looking at the youth of our world today in this way. But in this scenario, you had the hands up in the air, and it was a sign of victory. Every time his hands were up in the air, the battle was being won down here. So we talked about that a couple weeks ago, and we went from there to last week. We spoke about Elijah and Elisha and how God had used Elijah in so many miracles, so many things. And Elisha asked, please let me have a double portion. And he says, if you're there, remember we talked about it last week, that Elijah many times would say to Elisha, look, I want you to stay here, and I'm going to go on to the next city. He says, Elisha says, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to stick to you. I'm going to stick to you. I'm going to be with you where you go. And then he would tell him again, you stay here, I'm going to go to the next city. You stay here. I mean, three or four times he tells him this, and he says, absolutely not. I'm not going to leave you. I know I need to be there when God takes you up, because it was already prophesied. Everybody already knew. All the other prophets of all the different cities already knew that Elisha was going to be taken up to be with God. Because all the prophets would say to Elijah would be taken up, said to Elisha, it's always confusing on those two, would tell Elisha, hey, do you know that your master, your leader, is going to be taken up? Every prophet in every city knew that. It was like something that was spoken some time past. Everybody was aware of it. And Elisha says, I am not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to pursue this. If anything, I'm hoping for those here that look to someone older, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to pursue them. Okay, you might think a lot of times, well, how come they didn't call me? They should call me if they care. They're the older one. They're the wiser one. They're the ones that need to come after me. If they want to reach me, they need to come after me. Here in this scenario, you have the younger saying, I'm not going to leave you. He was the one that was persistent, saying, I want to get from you. I want from you what you have. And I want a double portion. For those that are younger here, need to hear this, that it's our response. We want to learn. It's our job to pursue this. We want to do something. We can't blame the older generation. It is our responsibility. Notice I say our. I'm putting myself as in that younger group there. You know, I know there was a battle going on between age here, and I don't want to get in the middle of that. So, you know, so with that, it's the idea of saying, look, if I want something, I got to pursue it, and I got to hold on to it. And it's my responsibility not to let go of it, not to neglect it, not to assume that it's always going to be there. I have to go. If he goes, I got to go. And he says, if you see me carried up into this whirlwind, then I will pass it on to you. So it wasn't just the idea of being next to him all the time, because he could have turned around and went into a room and he came back and he was gone. Well, I was with him. It was really to the point that he had to pursue him at every moment. When Elijah went up in that whirlwind, he was there. And that mantle fell. That cloak fell. And he put that on. And literally, the Bible says from that point on, he then was able to do more miracles, twice as many miracles as Elijah had done. He started off with hitting the water and the water parted. It was able to pursue and go from that point on. We talked about the lepers that were able to help bring food to the city. It's something where God will use anybody, anyone who's willing, anyone. If you think that you have no significance whatsoever, these four lepers, in this scenario here with Elisha, Elisha was able to utilize these four lepers, to the point that they were able to know and understand that they had a purpose in God's plan as well. Well, today I want to take you to another group of people. I want to read to you out of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This one kind of takes a different twist, because we're talking about God using the generations. What is the responsibility of the older generation and the younger generation? Let's read on. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And my friends, we're going to do a little bit of reading. I love just reading directly out of the Bible. I won't cover the whole chapter, but I just don't want to read as much as I can. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he couldn't barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lay down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said and spoke, "For your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, and it goes on what he described, and I'll skip all this part here, but other than just explain it to you, because it's a lot of reading. Samuel was the young boy that was given to him. You see, Hannah, his mom, had prayed forever and wanted a child. And she cried out to God, "God, please give me a child." And she wasn't able to have a child. It was at this place that she was one time praying there in the altar, and she was praying, and she was more so mumbling. And Eli, who was the spiritual leader of the time, had come and he saw her and said, "Look, are you drunk?" She goes, "I'm not drunk. I'm just pouring my heart out. I just want a child." And she declared that if I was to be given a child, God, I would dedicate my child to you. I would give him back to you. And so we read here as far as how, and many times we come and dedicate our children is for what we read here, the customs and the culture was once that baby was to dedicate that child unto God. And so here, she cries out. She ends up becoming pregnant. She has this child, and she's able to nurse the child, and she's able then to raise the child to a certain point before she then now says, okay, you will be raised by Eli, Eli being the spiritual leader. The only thing is that Eli had his own family already. As you read the chapters 1 and 2, you find out that Eli's sons weren't by any means great kids. They were ones that just took advantage of everything. They actually did some very horrible things as far as when it came to the spiritual things of God. They were making fun pretty much of the sacrificial things that people would come as they sacrificed and they would come to do their prayers to God. They took advantage of that. They took advantage of the whole system. These boys grew up in such a way that they didn't really have any respect for God. They had no respect for anybody whatsoever. So here you have this man of God who is doing everything I am assuming that he knows how to do or wants to do with his own children. The fault that he had was that when they would do wrong, he never really disciplined them. He never really corrected them. He never really put them into check and put them into place. On the other hand, now he's been given a child that he has to raise up as well. And he's in the combination of the two. He's an older man by this point when Samuel here now comes into the scene. He's an older man. As you read, we read here, it read that his eyes were already fading. He could barely move. He was just one that was basically there. If you read the story about Eli before, you find out he was a spiritual, awesome man of God. God used him in many ways. Hannah would not have given her child to just anybody. This was a powerful man of God. But his sons caused so much rebellion. His children caused so much rebellion that he was torn. He didn't do what he was supposed to do as a father. As a spiritual leader, he was great, but in his own home, he had trouble as far as with his own kid. You know, we talked about throughout the weeks that the Bible says for older men, train up your younger men. Older women, train up your younger women. It doesn't say old men. It says older. And the idea that whatever, if you are 20, you're older. You could be a part of training younger. If you're 10, you could train a 5-year-old. It's something that would cycle all the way through the ages. But notice it doesn't say directly only that you have to, fathers, only train up your sons, your blood relative. It says older men. In this situation you have here, you've got his own blood kids are causing problems. There's another story similar to this in the book of Acts. The seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a spiritual leader of that time. And the apostles were doing great and mighty works. As they were doing these great and mighty works, demons were being cast out, people were getting healed, people were being set free. Things were happening, but these seven sons of this spiritual religious leader, they mocked it, they looked at it, and they said, hey, we could do that. So the Bible says in the book of Acts that they literally went to this demonic person's home. And they went and they knocked on that door, and they kind of went very arrogantly, very proud. They went pretty much conceited, thinking we are entitled to do what we're going to do. And they knocked on that door. And all of a sudden, that door, I could just imagine that creaking sound of those horror movies, you know, just kind of creaked open. And you have this demonic person just staring right at them. And they said that what they were there to do was to cast the demon out of the man. And they came, they said, look, we're going to do this. And the demon spoke to them and said, look, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Basically says, who are you? The demonic spirit inside looked at them and says, I know who Jesus is. And I know who Paul is. But he looks at him and says, who are, in other words, who do you think you are? with your arrogance and your pride and your conceit that you think you can take me. The Bible says that he not only beat them up, all seven of them, one man versus seven, he beat them all up, but they literally ran away naked and bruised and scarred. It was a bad beating he gave them. I look at that scenario, I look at this scenario. Because here, remember, it was the Lord that went over Samuel and said, Samuel. When he goes, here I am, Lord. What do you want? Samuel, he says, I'm going to do something. And it's going to devastate everybody. You see, Eli came from the family tradition of the priests. It was to be handed down in his lineage, the priesthood. And God saw the rebellion of the kids. And he looked at them and he goes, I can't continue this. I am not going to continue my flowing and my blessing through your kids. It's not going to happen. And because of that rebellion, from this point, it stopped from Eli's perspective, from Eli's viewpoint, from Eli's family line, it stopped. But how did the priesthood continue? Because Eli basically adopted, took over the responsibility of raising the child of Samuel. Why am I bringing this story up? There's so many other stories. There's Paul and Timothy. Man, we could talk Jesus and the disciples as far as training. I wanted to bring this scenario up is because I believe that it's clearly our responsibility as men and women, as older, no matter who comes our way, no matter what child comes our way, whoever may be younger than us, whoever may be less experienced than us, whoever has less knowledge than us, that it's our responsibility for what we have to be able to pass it on. Maybe possibly in the scenario here with Eli, he could say, oh, my kids blew it, you know, I'm not going to do anything. He didn't stop the ministry. He didn't stop pursuing to help somebody else out because things personally were falling apart on him. I mean, the Bible is very clear in the New Testament telling leaders, hey, if things aren't going right in your home, take care of your home scenario first before you move on. The only problem here, Eli didn't do that. He didn't take care of the home situation first. He didn't do that. He let it happen. He enabled them to be the brats that they were. So much so that it got to the place where God had to step in and said, look, I'm putting a stop to this because they're making a mockery. They're making fun of the sacred things, the spiritual things. There may be people in your life. There may be friends. There may be individuals around you that you're so close to that may make fun of or mock who you are and what you stand for. And it's easy for us to want to get to that place and say, you know what, I just give up. Oh, I quit, or I'm just not going to, why am I going to pursue this? Why am I going to continue? Things aren't going the way that I thought they were going to go. But clearly God has in each one of us that this blessing, this ministry that God wants to do is to flow through us no matter what. No matter if impersonally our own scenarios around us, our friendships, our workmates, our old relatives, maybe it's not flowing the way it is. You do the best you can to make it happen. But if you don't have that ability to fix the scenario, you surrender them unto the Lord, but you still be used of God to reach whosoever needs help. So your family doesn't receive what you are and who you are. But it's your job and my job to continue what God is doing in our lives. The Bible says that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, when Jesus was in this crowded room, and they said, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they're outside, and your family, they want to see you. They want to speak to you. And he looked at them and he goes, my family, my mother, my brother, my sister are those who call upon the name of the Lord. He wasn't disrespecting his mom and dad. He went right after them, and the Bible says he continued with them and he blessed them. What he was trying to get at is that our call in God, when we say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. Yes, here I am, Lord, what are you saying? What are you saying to me? That is not to be stopped or halted because of any situation we're dealing with. It's to be continued and to keep on going, no matter what. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what seems to come against us, God, there is a mandate that you put to go ye therefore into all the nations. There's something that's going on that I need to share, God, who you are in my life. Samuel then was raised by a godly man. Perfect? Absolutely not. Did his lineage and his history from that point end? Yes. But it actually moved, continued on an adopted son. It moved through someone that he was able to pursue and work with the best that he could. Because Samuel was willing to listen. Samuel, as we get to the bottom here, and the bottom of chapter 3, it says here in verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's words came to all of Israel. The spiritual, powerful move of God in Samuel's life, it didn't just happen. There was somebody in his life that had to mentor him. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't. I want to share a personal story here of someone that was a big, powerful part of my life. And I don't say to what I'm going to say to, by any means, degrade him. But man, this guy was there for me. So much so that he was the one that led me to the Lord. His name was Augie. He was the 65-year-old man that I talk about that was there in my neighborhood and came to my home and led me to the Lord in my living room. I got to see him years later. I thought he was just like this angel that came and gone, and you know, I never saw him again. And then I was at this huge conference, this rally, and he was there. And I took a friend of mine, I said, I want you to meet this man. This is the guy who led me to the Lord. By now I was already in church and a youth pastor. And to me, like I said, I thought Augie is this angel. I thought this guy was this amazing man that led me to the Lord, and he was. And here he is, now older. And I come up and I said, Augie, I don't know if you remember me or not. I go, I'm Alfred from the neighborhood in Alma, the Alma neighborhood. And he goes, you came into my home and you led me to the Lord. He goes, I'm serving God now. I'm trying to, so excited to let this guy know that, hey, I love God. What you did in my life was so huge for me. And he looked at me. And he said, I have a word for you. And I was like, wow, this is cool. And he put his hands on my shoulder, because we're facing this way, and he put his hand on the girl that I brought up, which was a dear friend of mine, nothing more. And he looks at me and both of us, and he goes, I see you two as great missionaries in Africa, and God is going to use you in a great way. And I was like, okay, all right, well, I looked at her, and she looked at me. It was more kind of like, bleh. You know, it's like, that ain't going to happen, and it didn't happen. I mean, I'm happily married to my beautiful wife 26 years, you know, and Noelia was blessed with a wonderful husband and family where she's at. It wasn't going to happen. So do I now look down on Augie? The spiritual man in my life that God used in a mighty way, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God that poured into me. Was he correct 100%? No. But that doesn't diminish who he was and who he is. I'm assuming he's with the Lord now. Remember we gave the illustration a couple weeks ago, we talked about, or even last week, we kind of laughed about the idea how Moses' hands were in the air. And for those, Aaron and Hur had to get very close to him. And they actually had to have their nose pretty much in his armpit. And I don't believe they had deodorant during that time. Basically, we were saying the closer you get to the man of God, the more you find out he's not perfect. There's going to be spiritual leaders in your life. They've been used of God to pour into you. They've done everything they could. Are they perfect? No. Do they have perfect families? No. Are they in situations where they're going to be having wings flying? They're going to start, you know, halo the whole... No, absolutely not. But they are people that are doing their best. Are there consequences to their failures? God only knows, and God will deal with that. But all I know, that is what was poured into me. It's my responsibility now to pursue what God wants to do. It's my responsibility. I can't blame my leadership above me for who I am. I am because God has forgiven me. God is in my life. Do I have perfect leadership above me? No. I have great people that have done their best. Have I been hurt in scenarios? Absolutely, like everybody else. But I can't use that to stop me from what God has given me. Has hard times come in my life? Absolutely. I can't let that stop me from what God has given me. We've said that it's meant to go through us. I heard of one of my mentors, as far as on the radio this morning, or it was a podcast, and we heard his message, and it was just something powerful. And he's something I've always said to everybody, it's not meant to go to me, it's meant to go through me. And he said something very similar. He says, before it goes through me, he wants to do something in me. Before it goes through me, God has to clean up and deal some things inside of me. Then does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Does that mean I'm going to be the one that's going to, you know, be an angel to other people? Absolutely not. I'm not, never will be. But it's still my responsibility to pass on what God has given me. Not fall into my own guilt, not fall into my own shame, not fall into my own history, not fall into my own mistakes. But God, what you've given me, I got to pass it on. Eli wasn't perfect, but he passed it on. Samuel, you'll find out, isn't perfect as you read. It says here a lot, amen, God used him in great ways. Everybody in Israel got to know who Samuel was. Samuel did some amazing things. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. But what he has to pass on. That we don't get guilty of clogging up or damming up or stopping the flow of what God wants to do in us. How do I get out of the rut that I'm in? Start giving away what God has given you. Well, I don't have too much. Well, whatever it is, give it. I remember my youth pastor when I first got saved, and we went out to the streets of Story and King in San Jose, California. In San Jose, this is where all the lowriders and the cruisers and everybody was. And I know that's not your world, but I'm just telling you, back in my day, that was. Okay, and it was something that you're talking all the cars, hundreds of cars cruising, classic cars, pre-58, beautiful cars cruising up and down. It just looked like that old movie, American Graffiti. It was just this cool world I lived in my eyes. But then I become a Christian, and I start going to this church. And I remember after a few weeks, the youth pastor, Steve, said, we're going to go to Story and King. And I said, I can't go there. That's where I partied. That's where I did my things. That's where I was a brat. That's where all this was at. And he goes, that's where we're going because there's other kids that need to know. I'm like, okay. So we get there, and I'm looking around, and I know what I used to do and where I hung out and all the hundreds of teenagers everywhere, young adults everywhere. And as we're there, and I look at them, I go, I don't know what to say. I mean, I'm literally new in God. Right, I'm only a teenager myself. I go, I don't know what to say. He says, well, what did you learn in David's class? David was the Sunday school teacher. Well, he talked about Moses. I go, he goes, then tell him that. He goes, what did Pastor Johnny say? Well, he was talking about David. Then tell him that. And he goes, what did he do in your life? Well, he helped me. Then tell him that. How much more do you know? He goes, I don't know nothing. He goes, then shut up. Don't say nothing. He goes, don't say anything at all. You just give them what you know. If you've been given to you, it's your responsibility to keep that going. Talk about Moses. Talk about David. Talk about who you are. It has to keep going, guys. God wants to use both generations at the same time, older, younger, male, female. He wants to use us all to the place that we keep passing on what God has for us. No excuses. No reasons why we can't. We just keep on going. As we're going to be that fountain, that river of life flowing out of us, God will bring people. Notice about a river. The river pretty much is, it does what it does, but everybody comes to that river. If I've got a river of life flowing out of me, God will bring you. As long as you keep the river flowing, God will bring people to you. That makes sense? As long as you keep the river flowing, God, well, who? I don't know anybody. How am I? God will bring people to you. We've been praying, right, from the beginning of the year. We got to share more, pray more, right? Well, God is going to bring, as long as you've been willing to talk about Him in every scenario, in every situation, not holding back. Why we couldn't. God wants to do something great in your life. I feel bad about the sons. The sons of Eli grew up just mocking everything. Whose fault? Was it the kid's fault? Was it Eli's fault? Was he a bad dad because he never corrected him? All we know is that the kids took advantage of their dad. It's not my place to judge. But we say, God, we give that over to you. You deal with that. But Eli was a great dad. And then he raised a great son, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel, as you read on, you'll find out that Samuel was able to reach so many people because he had a great dad. I believe that I was able to do what I'm able to do only because one crazy old man came into my neighborhood. Was he perfect? No. All I'm going to keep on doing is I pursue to learn more, to gain more knowledge, to find out more that I can. As I pursue, God will help me give more away. Would you guys stand with me? Amen. We're going to take a moment. I want to have the worship team come up, but we're going to do something here. We're going to take a time right now, and I want us to reflect back. You see, some people might say, well, God, there's only these few people in my life that are like mentors, or a few people in my life that have been there for me. But I want you to really dig deep. You know, as I really dig deep, I find out that when I was 8 years old, there was a man that came into my neighborhood, and he knocked on every door, and he was a Frenchman from the Nazarene Church. His name is Pierre. And Pierre went literally door to door in my neighborhood when I was about 8 or 9, and he asked all the parents, he goes, "Can I teach your kids the Bible?" Well, my mom was quick to say, "Yeah, get them out of the house, do whatever you can." And we didn't go anywhere, we sat on the porch, and he had this big Bible, and I have that Bible to this day. And he had this big Bible, and he would open that Bible, and he would read to us the Bible. I really don't know what happened to Pierre. All I remember is that he was there for that moment. When I was about 10 years old, again, because as I'm asking you to do what I did, I had to go back. Was it just Augie in my life that God brought? No. God had been after me all my life. And He brought people all my life to me. I remember visiting my cousins. They lived in the Jackson Apartments on the east side of San Jose, the bad part of town. And we went to go visit them. As we were there running around in this apartment complex with all the other apartment kids, a van pulls up. And it said on there, Royal Rangers. Now, for those that don't know what Royal Rangers, like Awanas, it was a Boy Scout type group. And all the boys jumped into the van. And without permission slips or anything, it was like door opened up and everybody's all, yeah. And I didn't know what it was, and we asked, can we go? And, of course, they were like, get you out of the house, go. And so we went, and we go to this church called John 3:16 Church. I'm 10 years old. And they were doing these derby cars things. We'd never seen those before. And it was really cool to work on those. But at the end, they gathered everybody together, and they said, come and pray. And as we came to pray, we were at the altar. And I had grown up in a way, seeing pictures and so on, that when we prayed like this. So he said, I want you all to pray. So my brother and I, as we were kneeling, we went like this. And then I opened, I cheated, I peeked, and I looked at everybody around, and they weren't doing this. They were doing this. So I hit my brother. Ugh, you're doing it wrong. And he goes, what am I doing? He goes, not like this, like this. Fold your fingers. So we did. We said the sinner's prayer. I prayed. I was only visiting. You see, God was after me all my life. And God's still after me. God is still knocking on my door. God is still at my bedside saying, Alfred, it's only up to me to say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. So as the band plays, would you close your eyes? I want you to just think back. Was it a praying grandma? Was it a neighbor friend? Where was the first time that you can remember that God was calling you? See, the Bible says here that God was calling Samuel, but Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. So he didn't know his voice. You see, the Lord's really clear to say, my people know my voice. But he didn't know the voice, so he thought it was Eli. And then he got to know the Lord. When was the first time to you that you could remember someone sharing Jesus? Maybe you didn't live for Jesus then on, but it was the first approach. See, I look at this story, and when it says that he ran to Eli, see, he only ran to what he knew and who he knew. He didn't accept them on the first call. And let's say in our life, maybe years go by and there's a second time and he says to you and he calls you by name. And maybe you don't answer in that setting, but maybe it's three or four times later, finally, yes, Lord. My hope and my prayer is that you have said yes to the Lord. Here I am. What do you want? Where people could look at you and they could say, man, there's something different about you. I could see that you're clearly walking with him. Are you talking to God? And if so, what did he say? You see, Eli said, what did he say to you? Samuel didn't want to tell Eli because it was all bad news about Eli's family, about his boys. But Eli needed to hear it. When was the first time that God spoke to you and called your name? And when did you respond? And if you haven't, my friend, God is still calling your name. God is still calling you, and he wants you to hear him, his voice, him calling your name. God, I thank you so much for the people that you brought. There's so many. I could think, God, back at the Gideons, Lord, that went to my middle school. I remember those guys, funny guys in suit and ties across the street from the school, passing out those little orange Bibles. And I still have my Bible. But Lord, I didn't accept you then. I didn't know you. It wasn't till years later that Augie was the one that introduced me to you. God, I thank you for Augie. He wasn't perfect. But God, thank you that you sent someone. And now it's my responsibility for what you've done in my life. Like my youth pastor Steve said, whatever you got to give it. If that's what you know, give it. Don't say anything more because then you're lying. Just give what you know. Don't make anything up. Just give what you know. God wants to use our older generation. God wants to use our younger generation. God wants to use every single one of us to be at that place where we say, God, thank you. We could be like that river flowing and people will come. God will draw people to you that need to hear from you. And you may be the only one that could share with them. It's so important you let the river of life flow out of you. God wants to do something great. I believe God is right now preparing an awesome pastor for this congregation. One of vision. Will he be perfect? Will she be perfect? Will that family be perfect? No. But right now, my friend, I'm going to now change this. Lord, we bring our future pastor before you. And we ask you, God, that you would start doing a mighty work in their life. We don't know who this individual is. We don't know where they're coming from. But God, right now, our responsibility is prepare ourselves to be ready to go, to be ready to battle, to be ready to pursue, to be ready to reach the lost. God, we are preparing ourselves so that that leader comes. Again, perfect? No. But knowing and understanding this individual loves you. This family loves you. So God, wherever they're at right now, we pray that God, you would bless them, that your angels would protect them, that God, you would help them in whatever circumstances they're battling. God, they may not even know at this moment that they're going to come here. So God, prepare them. But God, we can't just sit still waiting on someone to come and tell us what to do. It's our responsibility to our people at work, at school, in the neighborhood, God, within our own family members, to give them what you've given us. God, forgive us if we've ever made a mockery of spiritual things, of holy things, of things that pertain to you. Forgive us, God, for ever a bad attitude about ever coming to church or being in church or being with you. Forgive us, God, for anything like that. But God, we pray that a mighty river flow out of this place. That God, there will be many that will come because they know that God, you're here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing, but most of all for who you are. We love you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord.